Well, good evening again, everybody. I'm just going to share a little bit, I know it's late, but a little bit from the Word of God tonight. So let's pray before we get into the text. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you prove yourself faithful, Lord, through the testimony of your people. Lord, that we can understand, Lord, as we speak about what you've done in our lives, Lord, that you have become a personal God, Lord, to each one of us, Lord, because of your Spirit in us. Father, I pray now as we get into your Word, Father, as we look at this mindset of a missionary, Father, Lord, I pray that we could all be moved, Lord, that you'd fill all of us with your Spirit, Lord, as we hear, Father, Lord, as we seek to understand, Father, more about how you would have us live. I pray, Father, that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to, first of all, say that I know when these guys get up and share, they're quite humble. I can't say how impressed I am with the team, how impressed I have been with my brothers and sisters. They're all, like, top-notch. The time that these people put into this trip, the money, the effort, really, truly, it's an incredible thing. It has been an incredible thing. So I'll ask you to turn to Colossians 1 in your Bibles. I had the blessing and the privilege and a challenge, really, of speaking a couple of times at the churches down there, which is different than how they do it here. I know my dad will contact somebody a week before or a month before, but I think how they do it in a lot of Latin America is they ask you about 10 minutes before the service if you want to speak. And that was, you know, to say the least, a challenge for me. And I wrestled with that, but I ended up speaking on this text down there in Colossians 1. And it's been a blessing again to go over this scripture and really look deeper into it. And I've called it the mindset of a missionary, but really we can call it the mindset of a Christian. We're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be missionaries. Like you've heard all these people say, where God has put you is where you are to serve, right? Where you find yourself in your life is where God would have you serve. And I think we can learn, Paul shows us by example, how we ought to live. And just to elaborate what I feel Paul is exemplifying here in Colossians 1, he shows us a right perspective of desire for fellow believers, a right perspective of the person of Christ, and a right perspective of the world's response to all of this, of how we find we will relate to the world. So in verses 1 to 14, Paul is demonstrating a godly relationship and desire for the people of God and thankfulness, recognition, and godly expectation. He says, starting in verse 3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." And Paul is demonstrating here, I believe, the necessary thankfulness that we must have for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that we're bought with the same blood, as part of the same body, like Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we've been called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all. It's something we've been talking about with the youth in Sunday school, about the fact that James talks about before we grumble about each other, before we judge each other. As a team, when we go down to El Salvador, before we look down on people, that we would recognize that we've been brought together by the blood of Christ. And coming back in our church, it's the same thing, that we're not coming back and thinking that we have elevated to some place that we might look down on Christians here. But again, by God's grace, He's brought any of us to where we are, right? By the grace of God, we are who we are. And I think Paul is saying that we need to have this thankfulness that we're brothers, thankfulness that we're brothers and sisters. And that's not to say that there's no room for zeal or exhortation or rebuke, but all of these have to operate out of love. All of these things have to operate out of an understanding that you are my brothers and sisters, and I'm your brother, right? That we're part of a family. Globally, Paul says, indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit. You heard Betty talk about that, about this global mission field and locally as it is among you. Recognizing the fruit of salvation through the gospel of Christ is the foundation we must have when relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially, I believe, as we go and as you meet people and as you come away from them and we're separate, and the tendency is to forget. The tendency is to kind of forget what was there. But I think Paul's reminding us again that you can't forget that, because God has brought us together in such a powerful way. And Paul goes on to write, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has been known to us, your love in the Spirit. Paul did not fail to recognize those who the Lord has called to minister to his people, not to glorify them, but to remind the Lord's people of those who serve them. And what does that mean for us? What can we take away from that? What does that mean for Christians? That your pastor, your pastors, your elders, the deacons, the people that teach you, the family member that prays for you every day, that pours their lives into you, the friend that is discipling you. Paul, I think, has given us an example. And don't forget those people. You might pray for those people. Realize that they are men and women in your lives who spend hours and days in studying and praying for you and pouring over the Scripture that they could pour into you. And again, we can't be insensitive to that. We can't forget that. And our ambition must be to be like that. To be those people who are turning around and being ministers, like Dan said, that we need to become ministers in where we are. And Paul says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So how did Paul pray, and how did Paul really say we should pray? Consistently, right? He says, from the day we heard, we haven't stopped praying for you. We haven't ceased. Now for us, I mean, that means that when we lead somebody to Christ, or when you see your friends, or when you go and you meet people, that you don't stop once it's inconvenient, right? That you don't stop praying for them once you think you have accomplished something, but that we can continue on praying for each other, that we can be diligent and consistent all the days of our lives in committing people to prayer. I believe that'll teach us really to love each other. And what for? Paul says, going on, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And what is Paul praying for here when he's praying for these Christians, for these people? He's praying for the complete biblical growth of the people of God. What's best for them in Christ? Reminding them of who's qualified them for inheritance and so service in this life. Reminding them of the power they're called to walk in through the Holy Spirit of God, as we heard this morning. The power that's been made available to us through the Spirit of God. Right, to pray for that when you pray for each other, to pray for that when you meet Christians, to remind people that there's a power that God has given us, and reminding them that their focus must be the glory of God. And why is that? Because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's the same thing Paul said to the Corinthians, because Christ's love compels us. Because we've been brought from death into life, because we've been brought from darkness into light, we are moved by that. As Christians, we need to be compelled by that to live a different way. And who is this beloved Christ? And I think in this section, Paul goes on to what I feel is probably the most accurate and beautiful description of Christ that we find in Scripture. He says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The NIV says that in all things he might have supremacy. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And this is who Christ is. I'm going to read that. We need to understand that Christ is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. That means that Christ is the King of Kings and the suffering servant. And Paul is balancing that out there, that Christ is the one who everything was created through, but at the same time, he's the one who stepped out of that and died for us. And his sacrifice is the greatest of all. His might, his supremacy, his sovereignty is unmatched. And even more, Paul goes on to say, "In you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." And we read that, see what a great love the Father has lavished on us, right? That we should be called the children of God. And Paul is issuing, I believe, a reminder and an exhortation here that this is what Christ has done in saving us, and this is how we ought to live. Right? That the Christ who saved us also gave us a law to obey. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, that's our call. Not to shift, right? To be steadfast, to be stable, to continue on in the faith that we claim in Christ, right? To move towards holiness, to be sanctified in Christ, to continue on, right? Hebrews says the race that was marked out for us. To look at that, to look at the example that Christ set. And what Paul really goes on, I think, to say here, where would that leave us? Where does that leave us as Christians when we read that? I think we can understand that, yes, we're called to relate well with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're called to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. But I think what Paul goes on to say in Colossians 1 is difficult for us to understand. I think it can be difficult for us, really, I find it myself, to put into our lives. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And Paul recognized here, I think, maybe more than anybody other than Christ, the reality and necessary calling to suffer if we would seek to follow Christ on Calvary's road. He's not saying that Christ's saving work is incomplete. It's important for us, when Paul says that, "I'm filling in what's lacking in the affliction of Christ." He's not saying that the atonement of Christ isn't complete. But Paul's saying that Christ set a bar, that Christ set a standard, that in his body he suffered for the glory of God. And all who would seek to live a Christian life, all who would seek to follow Christ, Paul is saying, we become the extension of the suffering of Christ. Paul is really saying, in my body, I am becoming the extension of Christ's suffering. If I want to live a life that Christ has called me to live, I realize I need to suffer. I mean, you can't look into Scripture. I mean, I feel when I look from the beginning to the end of Scripture, there's a mark of God's people that stands out. And that's suffering. That's oppression. God's people have always been oppressed. Because that's the mystery, that God has made it that way, that the world would hate the presence of God. That the wicked hate the fact that there is righteousness outside of them. And the writer of Hebrews says, "The founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering." If God glorified himself in the most ultimate way through the suffering of Christ, what does that mean for us? And that God be glorified through our suffering. I mean, I think at the cross of Christ we find, I believe, that's why Paul says that Christ would have the supremacy in all things, because with the cross of Christ, I think you find the climax that we have experienced in the character of God, his holiness, his wrath, his justice, his love, his mercy, his glory, all of that is at the cross of Christ. All of that was through the suffering of Christ. mean, how do we show that to the world? How can we show the glory of God? How can we show a faith in what's to come? It's when we're willing to say, I don't care what happens to me. Like you heard Emily say in her testimony, I don't care if I have to lose all things for the sake of Christ, like Paul says. Right? Because we hope in something that is to come. And when the world can look at us, like Betty's coworker looks at her and says, why would you go to a place like that? We can say, I'm not afraid. Right? Because this life isn't everything. Because my job, my body even, my time, it's not what really matters in this life, right? That we live for a greater purpose. And Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. From the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the mystery that was hidden for ages, that God would purpose to save his people through the death and resurrection of his Son. And in saving us, call us to embrace the narrow path Christ walked, that would have us lose all earthly things, as difficult as it will be, and live for what lasts. That's where the writer of Hebrews says, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that's to come. And we read it today in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What? Provided that we share in his sufferings, in order also that we might share in his glory. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. I mean, I think the Bible teaches that the foundation of our hope in Christ is in what's to come. That the foundation of our joy in Christ, is in what's to come. Be joyful and hope. That the kingdom is coming. The kingdom that's coming is promised to us. That if we lose everything in this life, right, Christ says that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. But the amazing thing is that the foretaste is better than we could have anticipated. Right? That the poor reflection that we find is the most beautiful thing we can experience. That even though we'd be called to a life of suffering, that's why Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. But somehow God has made it good. And we understand that the God has made it good as we give of ourselves to him, that we're filled to overflowing. It's not intuitive. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us that when we're struggling for money, if we tithe more, that God might bless us. It doesn't make sense that if we're afraid of our positions at our work or at school or whatever, that if we step out in faith and take a risk, that God might bless us. But that's exactly what God does. That's a life of faith. That's a life that Jesus said is built on the rock. Right? And if we try and build things outside of that, I mean, we have this thought that we will not stand. And Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And for us, I think this was big for me coming through this whole trip. How can we, as God's people, live this kind of life? How can we get on board with glorifying God? We were talking today at home about the glory of God and how God is glorified in all things. But as Christians, God has purposed his glory to come actively through how we live. Right? That we can actively glorify God because of the way that we live. And we need to get on board with glorifying God. We need to truly find out what it means to love each other. Not to get our own from pouring into somebody, but to unconditionally love each other. To understand what it means to submit to Christ completely. To become the servant of all. To bring ourselves, the Bible says, humble yourself. Right? To bring ourselves to a low place in order that Christ might be lifted high. To understand what that means, to be ready for the way that the world's going to respond, to be ready to embrace suffering for the sake of Christ. And what I am challenged with, what I would seek to challenge you guys with, us here where we live, I mean, I think Betty put it really well. The more she said, the more I travel, the more I realize that everywhere is the same. And I think that's true. I think there are lost people all over the planet. There are godly people all over the planet. There are rich people, there are poor people, there are selfish people, and greedy people, and needy people, and loving people, and humble people. And where we find ourselves, I believe in our culture as Christians, we need to stop glorifying the gray. We need to stop glorifying and exalting the useless things that I think we find ourselves doing so often. Stop lifting up the hobbies and the things that they might not be bad, but they don't last. And they fill our time and they fill our days. I mean, what's worse to our shame, that in secret places that we would glorify our sin, that we would lift up the things that Christ died for and treat them as a good thing, when we know that's not the case. But instead that we might turn away from all that, that we might live a life that is pleasing to God. And I think for us coming out of this trip, coming out of that time in El Salvador, this has been in my mind, the fact, and I shared this with them, that, I mean, the greatest thing I think I learned down there was that I saw 12 people from our campus who were committed for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, every single day, they were committing to praying and reading the Bible. They were committing to each other. Committing, like Betty said, not to complain. And if that's possible, can we come back here and commit in the same way? Right? Because God is not different. And I think, as has been put, we can realize that our ministry is here. It's actually more exciting to come back here than it was to go. Because we have years here. We have life here. Right, we live here. This is where we are called to serve. And I would encourage all of you, when we open our eyes to the fact that God has given us numerous opportunities to serve Him. It's harder because we're not in that mindset, but I would encourage you to get in that mindset. Talk to people around this church that you know have good ministries in their workplaces or in their schools, and ask them how. Because it's all over the place. If you want to meet God and see His supernatural power, we need to have faith that God might work in us everywhere we go, every single day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord, that You have called us out of the dominion of darkness, Lord, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that You love. Lord, we praise You that You've set upon us, Lord, Your affection. Lord, You've shown us what it means to be saved, Lord, that we have understood, Lord, in some small way what Christ has done in us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we could be ready, Lord, that we could look at the cross of Christ, Lord, like that song says, all the vain things that charm us most, Lord, that we could sacrifice them to His blood, Lord, that we could realize, Lord, that You've called us to a different way, Lord, and time is fleeting, Father, Lord, our days are short. And the days are getting darker, Father, Lord. I pray for us as Your people, Father, as Your church, that we might rise up, Lord, as people who are obsessed, Father, with Your work, people who have such an urgency about them, Lord, to bring glory to Your name, Father. I pray for that, Lord, that we could forget everything else, Father. That You would make us effective for You, Father. Make us effective through hearts that are willing to be humble, Father, Lord, that we could find abundance in the shadow of Your wing, Father. Though we might lose all things in this life, Father, Lord, we do seek a city that's to come, Father. We thank You. And we praise You, Lord, that this is Your work, Father. This is Your word. It's not ours. It's not of us, Lord. But You've shown us, Lord. You've revealed to us what has been a mystery for so long, Father. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.